Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette with you once again this Lord's Day morning by the gracious will of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are continuing to look at Scripture today in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, that deal with child rearing, godly child training. And we find there that the Word of God says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's the New King James Version, the Holy Bible. Praise God. And so, my friends, once again today, we'll be talking about these topics of raising our children in a Christian family, in a Christian home. And let me share my contact number with you, 0782-652-143. If we can be of help to perhaps offer a word of counsel regarding a situation that you are involved in your family, we would be glad to offer Christian counsel from the Word of God as we can. Our number again, 0782-652-143. Praise God. My friends, let us pray. Father in the highest heaven, glory and praise, thanksgiving and honor, love and good to you forever. Power is yours, Lord. And in your awesome justice and truth, you are the King who judges all. And we thank you for your faithfulness in all that you are. Great King, great Judge, gracious God, loving and compassionate Deliverer, Savior of your people, and the God of unity, the God of peace and harmony, the God who is sufficient in yourself. Our Father, we cry out for sufficient grace that we may enjoy unity, unity with you in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his name, and unity between husbands and wives, and unity between fathers and mothers and children in your marvelous grace, Lord. And we thank you for the precious Word of God, which is a uniting, teaching, blessing, grace-giving word to us. And so we pray once again that your people would be helped by these thoughts, this teaching about Christian child rearing and training. And we ask this for the glory of God and for the real blessing and welfare of your people and families. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Praise God. And so, my friends, in past weeks, we have been sharing principles, primarily by a Christian minister by the name of Fugate, regarding child rearing and child training. And today I want to begin to share once again the thoughts with you by a minister named Miller. And these are his thoughts. "There are parts of the home duty which a woman can do infinitely better than a man. Men's hands are clumsy and often hurt gentle hearts when it was meant that they should give healing and help. The man has the heavy care of providing for the household. There are tasks, too, for which woman's gentler hands are better fitted. But let no husband nurse the notion that he has no responsibility for the happiness of his home beyond providing food and raiment and other comforts. His strong life should be the secure shelter beneath which his wife and children may safely abide. His character should be a continual revealing of the love and truth and holiness of God. He should live so that, seeing him day after day, his family shall learn to know the beauty of Christ. He is the priest of his house, and as such should both speak to God for his family and speak to them for God. Through him, blessings should come to his home every day." Praise God. And so we have good encouragement here that, husbands, you are the head of your wives, of your children, of your family, and that you are blessed, though the wife in a real sense is often more able to show gentleness and emotional love, compassion, if you will. But you are in the blessed position in headship over your wife and children, that you may lead them spiritually to know the great and glorious God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are blessed that your life and godly character may be a strong revealing and teaching to them of the nature of God as you love your wife and your children and as you bless them, as you lead them spiritually in this sense. Praise God. And we want to share more about these ideas, that is childhood conversion and your child's profession of faith in just a bit. But let me share with you now the thoughts of a Christian writer, Andreas Kostenberger, dealing with principles of parental discipline. We dealt with this last Lord's Day. I shared the ideas of Fugate, another minister, but these are also helpful ideas from Kostenberger. And the principles that he mentions for us are that to be effective, discipline must be consistent. Children should know what constitutes right and wrong behavior, and they should know that wrong behavior will be punished and right behavior rewarded, and that this will be done in a predictable and equitable rather than an arbitrary manner. Praise God. Secondly, he mentions that discipline ought to be age appropriate. An obvious example is that spanking may not work effectively with older children. The older the child, the more important it will be to reason with him or her about why a given kind of behavior is unacceptable and to explain why a certain form of punishment is chosen. Thirdly, discipline must adhere to the universal biblical principles of fairness and justice. Praise God. One entailment of this is that the punishment should fit the offense. And so punishment should not be unduly lenient, and it should not be excessive, but it should be fair and, in this sense, just, so that the children are not discouraged and become bitter over time, as we find Colossians 3:21 speaks about. Fourthly, discipline should be child-specific. In other words, we must recognize the individuality of our children. And so we must recognize who they are as individuals and so help them as the individuals they are with their particular strengths and weaknesses to understand what is right and wrong and so punish and reward accordingly. Fifthly, discipline should be administered in love, not in anger. Praise God. Sixthly, discipline should be future-oriented and forward-looking. That is, the primary purpose should not be immediate compliance, so this is desirable with the long-term development of the child into a mature and responsible Christian adult. Praise God. In other words, our discipline should include this important aspect that through the immediate discipline, the immediate punishment, the children are being taught that in the future they must become responsible Christian adults. And seventhly and lastly, Kostenberger shares, discipline must be in part of a relationship between parent and child that is larger and more permanent than any temporary form of discipline. Praise God. In other words, this discipline, this punishment, is a temporary aspect of life, but the permanent, enduring aspect of parental life with their children, even as they grow to adulthood, is that of relationship of love. Praise God. And so that, I believe, may help us again to understand how to teach our children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And now we want to deal with the issue of our children's conversion, that is their salvation, their coming to faith in Christ, and also in understanding more fully their profession of faith. And I want to share with you the ideas of a good friend, a Christian minister, Jim Heliff, who has helped my wife and I in so many ways over the years. as we have received his teaching ministry, and he has had a particularly blessed ministry in terms of helping Christian parents in the West to understand the conversion of their children to Christ and how to recognize a true conversion in light of the fact that at times it is not easy to see clearly in children, especially young children, the reality of salvation. And so Ellis' points are that simply God says children are born as sinners. They are not born in Christ, but they are born in Adam, and so are born with a sinful nature. And so one man puts it this way, Reb Bradley, every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants, when he wants it, toys, mother's bottles, mother's attention. If he is denied these, he becomes angry and aggressive. He must be taught morality. And so I think we recognize that this is surely true. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so we must recognize that our children are sinners in need of salvation. They must be converted and come to Christ. Praise God. Eliph makes the note that as our children grow, they will many times, especially in a Christian family, have questions about God. And he makes the point that though they ask questions, even good questions, this may not be particularly a real indication that God is at work in his life in a special way to save him. And so we must also recognize that parents must prepare themselves by focusing on three major aspects of God's work in bringing children to Christ. They must know what God is doing, that God alone can make Christians. The children cannot save themselves. They must know that God allows the parents to help their child avoid deception and also to give added confidence in understanding the situation. Praise God. And there are three activities of God that are to be understood and can be observed in this whole process of determining if our children have indeed come to Christ. The first is conviction. And this is the work of the Spirit, and that the Spirit brings conviction, that is an understanding of guilt that the child is a sinner and has broken God's law. Praise God. He makes the point that we can cooperate in the Holy Spirit's convicting process by teaching our children the awful consequences of sin as well, to speak clearly, straightforwardly about hell with our children, not just trying to soft-pedal this subject, to speak clearly to them about their sinfulness and about the truth that they will be condemned in hell if they don't come to Jesus Christ. Again, in a loving and Christ-like way, that we must share with our real children in a very real sense that there is only to be salvation. That salvation, I should say, is the only hope for them from their sinfulness, from their guilt, and from the reality of hell. We must inculcate, that is, we must teach this repeated lesson that they must come to Christ to experience salvation. Praise God. Without being born again, they are not saved and are condemned and will finally be condemned. Praise God. He mentions that a great Christian minister by the name of Charles Spurgeon came to conviction of sin and experienced great pain because of his conviction of sin, but that this was necessary for him to come to Christ. And so we may see, as our children are convicted, that they are in some measure of distress. And so we must look carefully and see if there is real conviction of sin taking place. And we must not try to deliver them from the distress of conviction of sin, but pray that God will do a full saving work in conviction of sin, and through conviction of sin, fully bring them to Christ. Praise God. He mentions, too, that there must be a revelation of Christ to the child's heart. And he mentions that the essence of Christianity is knowing Christ, and that Christ must be revealed to us. John 17:3, Hebrews 8:11. So that in true conversion, there is conviction of sin, but there is also this revelation of Christ through the Spirit, so that the children are called spiritually to Christ, and Christ is formed, revealed in them. When this occurs, they will believe and repent of their sins. And again, observation and counsel are so important in this sense. He cites the example, as we find in 1 Samuel 3, that young Samuel as a child ministered before the Lord, and that the Lord called him in this spiritual way to God, and that Eli helped Samuel to know that it was the Lord who was calling him and gave him the proper response, that is, that he was to obey God in his calling to entrust himself fully from his heart to God. Praise God. And so we must recognize that there is this revealing of Christ to a heart in salvation, yes, in the salvation of our children. We must also recognize that regeneration is absolutely necessary. Jesus says in John 3, we must be born again. Regeneration is the giving of life to a dead soul. Praise God. And we must understand that the Scripture truth, the giving of Scripture, the receiving of Scripture, the hearing of Scripture, the understanding of Scripture is a preceding work in regard to regeneration. Praise God. God gives life to dead souls through faith and repentance, and he gives life through the precious Word of God. And so parents who would see their children regenerated must early on bring the Word of life to them, teach them the truth, read them the Bible, explain the truth of the Bible, that faith and repentance may be born in their hearts because they have been brought to spiritual life. Praise God. Dead souls have been made alive. Does faith come before the new birth? And such a great question, and the answer is no. The new birth, spiritual life, precedes faith and repentance. Faith and repentance are the products of spiritual life. Praise the Lord. And so we must observe this, understand these truths, look carefully to our children's hearts to see if indeed this has taken place. He mentions too that it's a rather easy thing to lead our children in the sinner's prayer, and that many children will pray the sinner's prayer when prompted to by their children. But we must understand that many times this is a very wrong mistake to make. It is a great wrong, and so we must, of course, teach our children to pray, but we must not assume that upon praying a sinner's prayer that our children are saved. Again, they must be regenerated. And so teach our children to ask for salvation, but know that there must be regeneration for them to be truly saved and to be truly forgiven of their sins. There can be signs of regeneration, not based upon a decision, but based upon the true act of God's conversion. And so we must look carefully, not be confused and assume that because they prayed the sinner's prayer, because they had professed faith in Christ, they are regenerated. No, we must look for the signs of conversion. In this, we can really biblically detect if they are regenerated or not. And we must evangelize our children, of course, recognizing that they must be brought to faith and repentance. They must understand the teaching. But we also must understand that the methodology used in churches tends to encourage premature conversions. And by this, Eliph means that many times evangelism is brought even to our children in such a way that there's this kind of step-by-step understanding. And if there is a simple agreement with the process, with the steps, that the person or the child is converted. This methodology many times leads to premature conversions. And Eliph makes the point that biblically, it is correct to simply present the truth to God and pray for God to work through the truth, that our children may be converted and therefore truly regenerated. First regeneration, then conversion. And then their lives will evidence a true faith in Christ. And so we must patiently wait, not seek this premature conversion, or if you will, false conversion, but simply patiently wait, because true conversion will be evidenced eventually in our children's lives. Praise God. And so we must also reject the idea of exactly dating the conversion of children. Many times this is quite impossible. At times children are truly converted, but they are not really assured of conversion, or they might not confess with the mouth, because they believe in their heart for some time to come. And so let us not insist upon an exact time of conversion, again, based upon a sinner's prayer that we lead them in perhaps, but look for the evidence of conversion biblically, and then encourage true assurance when in fact we see the fruit of repentance and faith based upon regeneration and true conversion to Christ. Praise God. Assurance of salvation, of course, is very important, and we want our children to have an assurance if they are truly saved, but we don't want to offer them a false assurance. And so a simple rule of thumb in this regard is if there is not clear evidence of regeneration and therefore conversion, then we must not think of our children as being regenerated or conversion or having undergone conversion. But we must patiently continue to share the truth of God and continue to encourage them to faith in Christ. It's not an uncommon problem that parents perhaps at times lead their children in a profession of faith in Christ. They believe their children are saved, but the children grow and become increasingly disobedient to the things of God, and many times even in their teenage years become quite rebellious, though they have been forced to be church kids. And we find that many of these children indeed are not converted. They were never regenerated. And so it's far wiser and true to the Bible to simply share the truth of God with our children as we would with others, with adults, and look to see if God has worked in this gospel sharing, praying for them constantly, rather than just simply assuming that they indeed are saved people. Praise God. And so we are also helped to see that we must share sound theology, that is, the biblical truths, with our children. And that is the great hope we have. That is a key responsibility of the father to be the spiritual priest in his house, to offer this leadership of, in this biblical sense, leading them to Christ that they may be saved from their sins. We don't want to baptize our children too early without a real, abiding, consistent hope that they are indeed saved. You see, this is again to encourage someone perhaps who has not been truly converted to think that they are converted. And then that person who really thinks they're converted but are not saved and are baptized many times will either in great measure fall away from the faith later or continue in this deception, thinking that indeed they have been saved when indeed they have not been saved. Praise God. And so when we find true evidences of conversion, though, of course, we are to encourage our children and constantly encourage them to Christ and his awesome saving love, his fulfilling, blessed love. that they too may be encouraged to come to Christ. So Eliph ends his piece with the idea that we are not to take this decisionistic approach to our children, but we are to take a more biblical approach, and that is simply to share the truth of God with them, pray, and look for God's powerful saving work in their lives as He will. Praise God. I want to share with you, too, very quickly this morning, some of Eliph's thoughts about our child's profession of faith. And we don't have a lot of time, but let me just share at least a few of his helpful thoughts about this. And he shares, first of all, that our children's conversion should be of the greatest concern to us. We must be concerned. We must do our part to bring the truth of salvation, the truth of God, the truth that they are sinners to them. And let me just add my own thought in a rather systematic way. We must teach them the Bible. We must encourage them to come to Christ. Again, as we said before, we must teach them the reality of salvation, that it must take place, or there is only condemnation in a true and eternal hell for them. We must help them to see that they must give their heart to God and learn to delight in God's ways. And we must also encourage them to come to Christ now. We do not encourage them to delay to come to Christ. We do not encourage them to profess a faith in Christ when there is little real evidence that God is dealing with them. But we must encourage them to come immediately to Christ. Praise God. We don't want to manipulate or mislead them in a false decision, as we said before. But we do need to share with them that they cannot delay this most important issue of life. That is that they must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from their sins. They must be born again to escape hell, to escape God's punishment upon them for their sins. He mentions, too, that we must relate the gospel to them at their level of intellectual maturity. Praise God. Now, this at times can be challenging for parents, but we cannot relate to them in a way that they don't understand. We must relate to them simple biblical truths, even in their infancy, in ways that they can understand. And we must teach them that they must not hate their fathers and mothers. They must not hate their own lives. Again, simple, basic teaching that they can understand at their age level. We must teach them that they are not to be at war with God. They are not to be at war with each other. They are not to be at war with others, with their parents, but that they must come to be at peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from hatred, and be joined to Christ. Eliph says that they must learn from their parents that they must be married to Christ. Praise God. And again, we relate these simple truths to them as we teach them, as we train their wills, and as we evidence before them in our own lives these realities. Eliph makes the point, too, that children are changeable and unstable. And so they go through a lot of change rather quickly. And given these weaknesses, we must be very patient with them and understand that we must patiently continue to observe them. Let me just share with you quickly that as a young Christian, I shared the gospel with a child, and I was quite hopeful of the child's conversion. Little Stephen seemed to be so sincere. And in fact, his grandmother, a friend of mine, also believed that he was converted, and we saw some change in him, some apparent change. We made that decision fairly early on. We didn't give that a lot of time to consider to see if it was real or not. But little Stephen was baptized because we thought he was a believer in the course of observation of his life over maybe about 6 months. And we later learned that Stephen indeed was not converted. And so that presented the great difficulty of his being supposedly converted of a child, not as a child, not really converted, even baptized as a child. And then the sad reality had to be dealt with that he was not converted. Not an easy situation. And I think in great measure, little Stephen thought that he indeed was saved because he was simply baptized. He had made a confession as a child. And that has been a hindrance to him, I think, really, in his coming to Christ. To my knowledge, he still hasn't come to Christ. Quickly, Eliph mentions that there is a likelihood of deception in children because of their immaturity by nature. And so children can be easily deceived. Children can be easily manipulated. And so we must be aware of this. But there is a time also for patient cultivation. And childhood is the proper time to continually sow the truth of God in the hearts of our children and let the seed have its proper time, hopefully to grow into a plant that is salvation in their hearts. And so wonderfully, God gives parents this time with their children, extended years for this patient cultivation, bringing the seed, the word of life, into their hearts. Hopefully it will bear the fruit of salvation. Praise God. He also mentions that there are manifestations of faith. Praise God. And that we can discern true conversions. A true profession of faith will result in a belief in Christ crucified and risen, a heart belief. It will result in an affectionate love for Christ, in a determination to obediently follow Christ. It will result always in a repudiation of sin. Praise God. And Eliph closes with some helpful thoughts in terms of our children's profession of faith. Encourage our children to Christ, challenge them to come to Christ, and urge Christ-centeredness, not profession-centeredness, to them. In other words, constantly keep before them that God must work in their lives to make them true Christians, and therefore their lives and hearts must be Christ-centered, not profession-centered, not based upon a profession in Christ, but based upon the truth that Christ has indwelt them. They are truly born again. Praise God. And so we see, too, that the book of Acts is very clear that believers were added to the church who were converted to the church. That is, they have been regenerated. And so we must look again for the evidences of regeneration in our children. Let me just encourage you with one last thought today. In my readings, I came across the true story of a child in America many years ago who was saved in a time of true revival. And as a young child, about 5 years of age, the child had heard the gospel, had been encouraged to the gospel, had not been led in a sinner's prayer, but of herself came to profess faith in Christ, that she loved Christ, and that she must repent, indeed did repent of her sins. And there was a remarkable change in her. She was not led in a profession of faith by her parents, but she was simply taught the truths of God and prayed for, and she was taught to pray. And the remarkable change that was evidenced in her life was an evidence of true conversion, so that her parents came to believe and her godly minister came to believe that she truly was converted as a young child of five. Well, she continued to grow in grace and knowledge until, as an older child, she became ill and she indeed passed away. At her deathbed, she professed a deep and abiding faith in God, that she was not afraid to die, that indeed she was going to the Lord Jesus Christ, that she loved and trusted, that she had repented constantly of her sins, and that Jesus in his love had saved her. She was going to be with him. And so that's an encouragement that there can be true childhood conversion. But again, we must test our children's profession of faith to see if it is genuine, because many times it indeed is not genuine. Not that it can't be, but we must be careful in this regard. We must not jump to the conclusion that they are saved when indeed they may not be saved. But we must bring the gospel to them, teach them to pray, encourage them to come to Christ. And just like as in this last story I've shared with you, if they are truly converted, their lives will evidence a true conversion to Christ. I hope this is helpful for you today, dear Christian parents. Father, thank you for the truth. Save our children. God, make their salvation evident and real by their holiness of life and their true love and expression of love for God in Jesus Christ by true repentance. We ask it in Christ's name. And we do pray, too, that you will give parents real wisdom, perfect wisdom from on high in these issues. In Jesus the Lord we pray, amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.